How many of you want more of Jesus? How many of you want more of Jesus? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we want more and more of you. We want to live lives that reflect your glory. We want to live lives that honor you, Lord, that honor what you say, honor what you teach, honor what you do, and honor your word. And so this morning, as we continue to worship you by looking into your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that it would not be my voice that is heard, but yours that is heard through your holy scriptures. And Lord, I pray by your power in this place that you would change and transform us. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we have learned a great deal about some of God's attributes. Stephen has helped to challenge us and asked us to think and look differently about God. And this morning, keeping all that we have learned in mind, we're going to explore what it means that this all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful God is our shepherd. And more specifically, what it means to follow him, to follow the shepherd. In chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, we read of several interesting encounters that Jesus has with those who confronted him about his claims to be Messiah. In each of these encounters, Jesus responds with analogies. Specifically, he talks about sheep and he talks about shepherds. Anyone here in this congregation that is an actual shepherd, you have a flock of sheep that you look after, literal sheep. Anybody? It would be kind of surprising in the 21st century in an urban setting like Brampton to find a shepherd amongst us. And even if we were to live out in the prairies, sheep herding, raising sheep today is much different than shepherding was back in Jesus' time. So we're going to do a little bit of an agricultural lesson here as we begin. Of all the domesticated animals, sheep are the most helpless. They can spend an entire day grazing, wandering from place to place, never looking up. Aren't they cute? That's why we make those little stuffed lambs for babies, because sheep are so cute. But they're helpless. They wander. And as they wander grazing, they never look up and they get lost. They get separated from the flock. They don't have a homing instinct like dogs do or some other animals, so they don't intuitively return to their home. When they get separated and lost, they are indeed lost. Sheep are also defenseless. If they're cornered, they huddle together. They don't fight back. They have no way of defending themselves. And so they huddle and they're vulnerable. They're at the mercy of their predators. Sheep are completely dependent upon the shepherd. Now, I don't want you to think that sheep are complete losers. They're not. Sheep have one keen ability, and that is to recognize the voice of their shepherd, not just any shepherd, but a particular shepherd. And in fact, once they know and recognize that voice, they will not follow the voice of another shepherd. So shepherds had an enormous responsibility. They ensured that the sheep had safe pasture for grazing. They would lead them to water to drink. They would ensure their safety at night. And they would constantly be keeping watch so that none would wander away and become separated from the flock. Back in Jesus' day, in larger cities or villages, there would be public sheep pens, much like what's pictured on the screen. These would be enclosures with a gate on it, and there would be a watchman that would stand watch over these sheep pens. The flocks of sheep would be brought in, they would be kept in that enclosure. And when it was time for the shepherd to take the sheep back to graze in the fields, he would come. The watchman would recognize him, and he would allow him into the sheep pen in order to call his sheep. The sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow him out. In the country, enclosures were not so sophisticated. They would be much more like this, sort of an open area surrounded by rock, shrubbery, sticks, whatever they could find to build up to create a pen. But there would be a large opening. There was no gate. And so at night, when the shepherd had led all the sheep into the pen, the shepherd would lie down across the opening, and he would become the physical gate to keep the sheep in and to keep predators out. Keep these things in mind as we look at our passage of scripture this morning, John 10, 22 through 30. And I would encourage you to read all of John 10 at some point today, because it really all speaks to what we're going to talk about this morning. But beginning at verse 22, we read this. The feast of dedication was then taking place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus walked about in the temple area on the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." So the Jews gathered around Jesus, and they said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense?" Despite all that they had heard, all that they had seen of Jesus, many of the Jews, particularly the religious leaders of the day, would simply not believe his claims. They would not believe that Jesus was in fact the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And so they question him almost mockingly, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah?" And Jesus' response is quite clear. "I told you, and you do not believe. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." If you want to follow the Good Shepherd, then you must know the Shepherd. Earlier in John 10, Jesus uses the same analogies, and he says this, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Think of that sheep pen with the gate and the watchman. "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." The watchman would only open the gate to the public sheep pen to those that they knew were the actual shepherds. Others would try and climb over the wall to steal sheep. But he only opened the gate for the true shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd. In John 10, 7 to 9, he says, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves. They were robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." We talked a moment ago how the shepherd would lie down and become the physical gate to protect his sheep when they were out in the fields grazing. Jesus says, "I am the gate." He is the physical gate. He is the gate by which we, by which his sheep, enter and find salvation. He is the gate to salvation. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. He runs away." Here Jesus alludes to the fact that he will go to the cross, that he will ultimately give up his life, lay down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life. And on many occasions, through his words and through his actions, Jesus revealed himself to be Messiah. There wasn't any trickery, there wasn't any deceit. He was plain about it. I told you, and you do not believe. I'll try to be sensitive about this, but when it comes to Jesus, there are two flocks, if you will. There are those who believe Jesus is the Messiah, and there are those who don't. There is no middle ground. There's no third sheep pen, if you will. You either believe Jesus is God, that he is Messiah, or you don't. And I would ask you, where do you find yourself this morning? Now, some of you may think, wow, that's really arrogant. That sounds rather exclusive. Maybe you think I sound intolerant in saying that. And I can understand how you might feel that way. I remember in university, I'd grown up in the church, but I was reading about Hinduism and Buddhism and Mormonism and all the other isms. I was looking to find God. And I believed that there were many paths that led to God. You just had to find the one that fit you. And when people told me that Jesus was the only way, I became so incensed and so angry because I thought that was just incredibly arrogant. How dare you tell me that Jesus is the way to God? It wasn't that I didn't believe Jesus existed, I just didn't really believe at that point in my life that he was the only way. And then through prayer and through reading, Jesus revealed himself to be Messiah, to be the Son of God. And I was convinced that he indeed was the only way. There were many in Jesus' day, and there are many in our day, that would like to make you believe that you can find whatever way you choose to God. And it would be far easier to stand up here and say, do it. Do what you want. You'll find your way to God. It's okay. But I can't. I can't say that because it is simply not true. Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And if that seems offensive to you, then don't shoot the messenger. Read the scriptures. Read the Gospel of John. Wrestle with that truth and ask God to reveal to you who Jesus is. Because this is what the Word of God teaches us. So what do you do with that? You have two choices. You either believe or you reject it. There isn't a comfortable middle ground. And remember, you cannot follow someone that you do not know. Jesus goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice." Some translations will say, "My sheep recognize my voice," or "My sheep listen to my voice." Following Jesus requires much more than simple hearing. And if you want to follow him, you must know him, and you must listen to his voice. When Lisa and I were on retreat this summer, we did an exercise. We had to take a pen and a piece of paper, and we had to go find a spot on our own, and we had to listen. For half an hour, we had to listen and write down what we heard. Well, for the first few minutes, all I heard was my stomach grumbling and the voice in my head saying, "I want to eat. I want to eat." When I got that voice to finally be quiet, I was amazed when I focused at all I could hear. Birds calling, the waves lapping up against the rock. I could hear people laughing out on a paddle boat on the lake. I could hear the wind rustling in the trees. I could hear someone cutting wood with a chainsaw in the distance. You see, the exercise was designed to help us learn how to listen. And we would then apply what we'd learned in that to listening for God's voice. It was a great exercise because if we're honest, there are many, many distractions in our world. Many things that clamor for our attention, that clamor for our time. So many different sounds and noises that bombard us each and every day. There's a story of two men walking along a busy street, and the one man says, "Listen to the sound of that cricket." The friend stops, and he looks, and he says, "Cricket?" He says, "All I hear is the buses and the horns and the cars and the people and the noise of the city." Well, his friend was a zoologist, and he'd trained himself to listen for the sounds of nature. And he didn't respond to his friend. Instead, he took out a coin, a large coin. He threw it up in the air. He let it fall, and it made this clanking sound as it hit the pavement. And immediately, six or seven people around them stopped and started looking for the coin. He turned to his friend, and he said, "We hear what we listen for." If you are one of Jesus' sheep, then he is your shepherd. Do you recognize the voice of the shepherd? Do you listen to the voice of your shepherd? You know, admittedly, sometimes it's hard. And I'm not saying to you that Jesus is going to speak to you audibly. But he speaks to us in many different ways. And there's a few things we can do to help us listen and to know his voice. One, take time. It's very difficult to hear Jesus' voice if you don't take the time. 2 minutes here and there is not enough. Scripture says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." In the last 48 hours, how much time have you taken to be still? How much time have you taken to listen for God's voice? If you say 5 minutes, 5 minutes isn't a lot of time out of 48 hours, is it? So take time. Secondly, prepare. You know, Pastor Stephen has spent the last 3 weeks teaching us about some of God's attributes. And with all due respect to Stephen and his preaching, he's barely scratched the surface. There is so much to know about the God that we serve. And if you want to hear his voice, you need to prepare. You need to spend time in his word to understand who he is, to understand his character, to know him, to know what he asks and expects of you. You need to spend time in worship, not just showing up on a Sunday, but spending time worshiping at home, listening to music, singing, praying, however you best connect. But prepare to hear God speak. Thirdly, be open. In Psalm 139, David invites God to search him, to examine him. He basically says, "Lord, I'm an open book. You show me if there's anything in my life that displeases you." If you want to hear God speak, you need to make sure there aren't any obstacles in the way, that there's no sin that could prevent you from hearing him. And make no mistake, we like to say, you know, no sin is greater than another. But if someone commits murder or commits adultery, man, we are quick to pounce and we are quick to condemn. But when someone speaks badly about a brother or sister, or when someone gossips, or someone tells a lie, often we turn a blind eye. We let it go, we sweep it under the rug. Ask God to show you if there's anything in the way, any kind of sin in the way. You must also be open to hearing what God wants to say to you. In his book, Conversation with God, Dallas Willard says, "Our failure to hear his voice when we want to is due to the fact that we do not, in general, want to hear it. That we only want it only when we think we need it." In general, we don't want to hear it. We say we want to hear from God, but often what we're looking for is God simply to go along with whatever plan we've come up with, to kind of rubber stamp what we're already thinking and doing. You have to be willing and open to hearing what God wants to say to you. It won't always be what you want, but it will be what you need. And fourthly, be expectant. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He doesn't say they might. He says they do. This is a wonderful promise to those of us who know Jesus. We can hear his voice. And so as you read scripture, as you worship, as you spend time in prayer, as you listen to the encouragement or the counsel of a friend, listen for God's voice in there. Listen to what God might want to say to you. Be expectant. He is speaking. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. What comes to mind when you hear the word follow? I saw this picture the other day of little kids. I guess they were at a daycare or a school, and they're all holding onto a rope, and they walk one behind the other, and you may have seen that before as you drive through the city. That's not really the picture, though, that I think Jesus has in mind when he talks about following. Following to you may be kind of sauntering along behind Jesus. Yeah, hey, Jesus, it's okay, I'm still here. If you don't mind, I'm going to just go off over here for a minute. I'll catch up. That's not following either. When Jesus uses the word follow here, Jesus is talking about obedience. Following Jesus means that you know him, you listen to him, and that you are obedient to him. Why do I say this? Well, there's a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy that is known as the Shema Israel, and it starts like this. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, these six words begin this passage of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that is repeated daily by the Jewish people. It's taught to the little kids as soon as they can learn to talk, because this passage reminds them of their wholehearted commitment to following God. What is interesting about this passage is the word Shema itself. In her book, Walking in the Dust of the Rabbi Jesus, Lois Tverberg says this, the word Shema has a much deeper meaning than simply to perceive sound, because we translate Shema as hear. It includes a whole spectrum of ideas that includes listening, taking heed, and responding with action to what one has heard. I discovered the wideness of the word Shema in my first Hebrew class. One classmate had a smattering of Hebrew knowledge gleaned from other places, and he let us all know it. He'd come late, he'd leave early, he'd goof off during class. The teacher would pose a question to someone else, and he'd blurt out the answer before they could even respond. Annoyed, one of my classmates pointedly inquired of the instructor, "How do you tell someone to obey?" "Shema," responded the instructor. Listen, take heed, and respond with action. So when Jesus says, hear, this is what he has in mind. It's not simply hearing, but it's taking heed, and it is responding. It is obeying. Obedience, we know, is easier said than done. Any of you that have raised kids know that. And any of you that have ever been kids know that too. It can be difficult sometimes to obey God, because frankly, sometimes God's plans just don't line up with ours. God has something different in mind, different in store for us. But God calls us to obedience. And if you want to obey, you need to do three things. First, you need to recognize that Jesus leads. Pretty simple statement, I won't belabor this point. John 10 says that Jesus calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. Jesus leads, the sheep follow. If you're leading, Jesus isn't leading. If you're leading, you're not following. Now, most of us, myself included, struggle with this at times. We say we want Jesus to lead, but when push comes to shove, we want to take the lead role. That is part of our fallen nature. It's part of who we are as human beings. A few years ago, Carrie Underwood released a huge hit song, Jesus Take the Wheel. And the chorus goes like this. I am not going to sing it for you. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance. Save me from this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. Great song. It was a massive, massive hit for Carrie Underwood. And you know, the chorus has a good message to it. You know, I'm on this road I don't want to go down. Jesus, take the wheel. But how about we do this? How about instead of getting in the driver's seat and getting ourselves onto the road we don't want to be on at all, we just let Jesus drive. We let Jesus take the lead. We need to learn, instead of running to Jesus for help when we've gotten ourselves into trouble, to back things up and to let him lead in all things and at all times. Jesus leads, the sheep follow. So how are you doing in that area right now in your life? Ask yourself that question. If life isn't going the way you want it to be going right now, maybe you need to step back and let Jesus take the lead. Second thing, recognize that you are a part of a flock. We place a lot of emphasis in the evangelical church on personal salvation. And that is a good thing. Each of us encounters Jesus personally. And when you have that incredible, mysterious moment, that transaction that happens when you realize that Jesus is Messiah, your life changes forever. God has met you personally in that moment. That is an awesome thing. And I don't want to diminish that. But we can't forget that Jesus called us to be part of a flock. Sheep left on their own are vulnerable. They put themselves in danger. They wander off and they often can't find their way home. When you are part of a flock, you are protected. You have other people looking out for you. One of the most dangerous threats to the church, I believe, that we face is not from outside the church, it's from within the church. And it is the way individuals and churches have embraced the rampant me-first individualism of the 21st century. When you hear people in the church say, but what about what I want? What about my needs? Who are they thinking about? They're thinking about me. They're not thinking about Jesus. They're not thinking about the church. Christianity is an others-centered faith. Did Jesus say, I came to be served? No. Jesus said, I came to serve. And so we need to remember that as part of this body, as part of the global movement called the church, that we are part of a flock. If you want to gauge your maturity as a Christian, ask yourself this question. How much of my thinking and my action is focused on others or the building up of the church? If you're more concerned about your rights and your needs and what you want as part of the church, then you're not following Jesus. You're not being obedient to him, and you are living out a poor substitute for Christianity. Jesus is passionate about his church. And so embrace being part of a flock and enjoy all the beauty and benefits of that. And thirdly, practice obedience. If you want to be obedient to Jesus in the big things, be obedient to him in the little things. When I was growing up, we went to the Anglican church, and we would pray a general prayer of confession, the entire congregation. we would pray seeking God's forgiveness, and part of that prayer went like this. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. What have you left undone this week? You see, when we think of sin, we think of it in terms of stuff we do, bad stuff. And certainly that grieves God. When we do things that oppose his kingdom, oppose his desires, oppose his will, it's not good. But have you ever thought that it's sinful to ignore God's prompting and his voice? Have you ever thought of the truth that it grieves God when he prompts you to do something and you ignore it? See, there's lots of stuff we leave undone that God would want us to do. So we need to respond when Jesus prompts us. It may be as simple as making a phone call to a friend, helping a stranger pick up a bag of groceries they've dropped, stopping if you see a car accident. And so you get that little prompt from God that you should act, and then those voices come in and they say, I am not calling her. I will never get her off the phone. Or, he's picked up all the groceries. I don't need to help. Oh, you know what? It's getting late. I can't stop and help that guy for the accident. And what if I had to go to court? I don't have time to go to court. And so we listen to these voices and we don't follow the prompting of God. There's a great book called The 10-Second Rule by Claire de Graaff, and in it he says this, just do the next thing you're reasonably certain that Jesus wants you to do, and do it before you change your mind. So the next time God prompts you to do something nice for someone or to help someone pick up groceries, to call a friend to make a meal, just do it. You don't have to sit there with a concordance and a Bible and 15 of your friends and pray for 3 weeks to see if it's God's will that you should make a casserole for a sick friend. Just do it. And I'll tell you, the more obedient you are in the little things, the more obedient you will be in the big decisions and the big choices you have to make in your life. And there is nothing that brings God greater joy than when his sheep follow in obedience. So practice obedience. Following the Good Shepherd requires you to know him, to listen to him, and obey him. And the result of that, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. If you follow Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is Messiah, you have eternal life. You will never perish. You will live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. And if you think this world is great, and it is, God created it, it's not that bad a place. Living with him in eternity is going to be so much better. But he also says, no one can snatch you out of his hand. You are safe. He is the shepherd. He will protect you. He will fight for you. He loves you. The shepherd laid down his life for the flock. One thing that Jesus doesn't promise is that this life will be easy. He doesn't promise that you'll be rich just because you ask for it. He doesn't promise you'll never get sick. He doesn't promise that your friends and loved ones won't die of cancer. He doesn't promise you that this life will be easy. He never tells us that. But he does tell us that no matter what this life may bring, we're safe. He has his hand on us. We are his sheep. And he will not let go, and that he will look after you. No one can snatch you out of the hands of Jesus. because the Father has given you to him. Sheep are helpless. They need protection. They need someone to watch over them. They need a shepherd. You know, I kind of wish that God said we were like lions or ostriches because they run really fast. Never wanted to be a duck-billed platypus. But he says we're like sheep because he knows we too wander, that we too need protection. He knows that we need a shepherd. And Jesus is that good shepherd. Do you know him? Will you listen to him? Will you be obedient to him? Will you follow him? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are the good shepherd. Thank you that you call us to follow you and that you give us all that we need to do that, that you have provided your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray for us, Lord, for this body, and in particular for anyone here this morning that may not be following you, that you would open their heart and mind and they would consider the truth of who you are. And for those of us that do claim to follow, Lord, that we would get serious about that. That we would recognize that that doesn't mean simply showing up here on a Sunday, opening our Bible occasionally, but that it means surrendering our life, giving everything that we have to you, and following hard after you. Help us, teach us, Lord, what it means to follow. Amen. One of the things we do here as a body to follow Jesus is we receive a benevolent offering at the end of every month. So I'm going to call the ushers forward.